Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. While we finished our study through the Gospel of Luke, and it may look like I'm just going to start on through the Gospel of John, that's not exactly the case this morning. But what I did want to do is take several weeks and look at some encounters with Jesus Christ. And these will be encounters that are recorded for us in John's Gospel. This morning I want us to consider verses 1 through 5 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So please give attention as I read from God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Those are verses that should be familiar to you. We just recited them this morning in our adult Sabbath school class, and I trust you're memorizing them. But as we begin a new year, one of the things that I trust is on our hearts is the desire to be faithful evangelists for Jesus Christ. How can we become more effective witnesses for Christ? And as I mentioned before, what my hope is as we look at the Gospel of John is to look at some encounters with Jesus Christ. And as we do, to see how those encounters reveal to us who Jesus is and how we can more effectively relate the good news about Jesus to others. That will be our focus as we look at these encounters with Christ in coming weeks. This morning our focus will be on who Jesus is. Where do you start when you introduced someone to another person? Where do you start? Well, often we give a synopsis of the person's life. And we begin by talking about where they were born and raised, where they grew up in this world. For example, we might say Barry grew up in northeast Kansas on a farm. Or we might say Joe is the son, or excuse me, the grandson of a Russian immigrant, Jewish Russian immigrant who lived in Philadelphia. I think I got that right, Joe. We might start where they grew up, where they were born, where they were raised, as we seek to describe them to someone. Well, John begins his introduction of Jesus Christ differently. It follows his purpose. And it's interesting that John's purpose is not stated at the beginning of his gospel, but at the end. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we read, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." He is introducing to us the Son of God. And there is a purpose behind that. He begins not with the birth of Christ, but he begins in eternity past, before the world was made. And so in this passage, he is unfolding to us, or for us, the identity of Jesus Christ, who is the only means of salvation, the one through whom we receive life by faith. And that is what he is teaching us this morning. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, I want us to consider three things, three words in this passage that introduce us to Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. What is the Word? John, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chooses a very unique term to introduce Jesus Christ. It is one that would have hooked the attention both of his Jewish audience as well as his Gentile or Greek audience. To the Greek, the term word would bring to mind the Greek word logos, which was a philosophical explanation of what held the universe together. It referred to an impersonal, rational mind or wisdom that brought harmony to the universe or the world. Well, John was not defending or promoting Greek philosophy, and he wasn't defining Jesus by Greek philosophy, but he was using this word, logos, to introduce him, to introduce the real personal being and creator of the world, in whom all things hold together, Colossians 1:17 tells us. So the meaning that John intended from this term, word, is really related to the Old Testament Hebrew meaning. Word to the Jews was not merely letters written on a page. It was something spoken that conveyed meaning, and also the powerful influence of God's word as it was spoken, powerful effect. Psalm 33:6 is a good example of that. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And so John is introducing Jesus, who is the embodiment of the word of God. Jesus, who is the word in human flesh. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And so what John is telling us here is that in Jesus Christ, God is revealed to us perfectly and personally. Jesus, the Word, is divine. He is God. And this gets back to John's original purpose. Remember, John 20:31. He wants all to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that's how he's introducing him. He's introducing him as the divine Son of God. John tells us four important things about the Word. First of all, the Word existed in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, John says. And that phrase should be familiar to us, just as familiar as it would have been to the Jews who were in the audience of this gospel. Because it goes all the way back to the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what John is telling us is that Jesus existed before all created things. He was in the beginning. John is conveying the idea of Jesus' continuous existence. Before the universe began, Jesus Christ was. He always was. He is eternal. And we know that only God is eternal. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. That's what he's saying to us. In the beginning, he was there, Jesus. The Word was also with God. The Word was with God, the second thing we see. And that speaks certainly to the intimate fellowship that Jesus had with the Father in eternity past. But it tells us something else. It tells us that Jesus Christ and God the Father are two distinct persons. Two distinct persons. John is teaching us here about the Trinity. The Trinity, three persons and yet one God. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the second person of the Trinity. He was in the beginning with God. Separate persons, one God. Along with the Holy Spirit, by the way. So God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son were together in the beginning in eternity past. And third, the Word was God. Jesus Christ was one with God. This is a clear, direct declaration of the full divinity of Christ, but also the unity of the Trinity. They are three persons, but they are one God. Not three gods. One God, three persons. However, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and you're out knocking on doors, They will tell you that in the Greek, there is no article before the name God. And that is correct. But they incorrectly translate that statement here in this verse to say that the word was a God. Now, of course, they are promoting a heresy that goes all the way back to Arius. And that heresy is one that says that Jesus was not eternally God, that he was not fully divine. This word pattern in the Greek, however, is necessary to show that God is in the predicate and logos is in the subject. And so the article is actually used with logos and not with God. In fact, the Greek word for God occurs many other times without the article in the New Testament. Never, however, does it teach that there is more than one true God. That concept is totally foreign to the Bible. To think that Jesus was a God in addition to the God is a totally foreign concept to the Bible. John is emphasizing that Jesus, the Word, had all the attributes of deity. When he came to earth and he took on human flesh, he did not cease to be God. But there is one other important aspect of his deity. The Word is the Creator. The Creator. This is the fourth aspect of the Word in verse 3. John brings this out in both the positive and as well as the negative. All things came into being through him. That's the positive. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's the negative aspect. And this is expressed in various other New Testament passages. For example, Colossians 1:16. For by the Son, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, the Son. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Son made the world. Now, two important points are being made here in this statement in verse 3. Jesus Christ himself was not created at some point in time, as the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us. He existed eternally. And not only that, he is the creator of the universe. And that is another assertion of his deity. Only God is able to create all things. Jesus is God. And so John is introducing to us Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He did not begin his existence in the manger in Bethlehem. He existed from all eternity. He was equal with God, and he is the Creator. Jesus is the Word, John tells us. But then secondly, we see that Jesus is the source of life. First part of verse 4. And here we see in this brief introduction that John is sticking to his purpose, which we've talked about before. He has defined the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. And now he points out that this Jesus, who is the Word, is the source of life. Remember, that's the second part of that verse, John 20:31, that believing you may have life through his name. Well, what is this life to which John is referring? Well, we know that Jesus as Creator God is the source of physical life. But he is also the source of spiritual life. The word life actually occurs 36 times in John's Gospel. And it can refer to either of these meanings, physical life or spiritual life. But it most often refers to spiritual life or eternal life that Jesus gives to all those who believe in him. In John 3:15, Jesus says that he would be lifted up on the cross so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. John 14:6, the familiar words of Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he indicates that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's in knowing Jesus Christ in a personal, saving way that we have eternal life. So the life that Jesus gives is eternal. That's the focus here in this verse. It is not merely temporary, physical life that will one day come to an end. It is eternal life that can never be lost. That is the life that we receive from God the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And through Jesus, then we escape the curse of our sin, which is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God, eternal destruction and torment in hell. That's what we are spared when we believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. Well, the life that Jesus gives is also abundant life. Jesus promised in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, when we follow in the paths of our good shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, we shall lack nothing, Psalm 23 tells us. We will be fully satisfied, just like those sheep that are lying down in the green grass by the quiet watchers. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's abundant life that He offers to us. Not cheap life, not chintzy life. It's abundant, full life, both now and forever. John uses one other word to describe Jesus. Not only is Jesus the source of life, but Jesus is also the light, he says. The light in our last two verses. In fact, you might remember in John chapter 8, verse 12, that Jesus actually proclaimed, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Scripture, the terms light and darkness are often contrasted with each other, particularly in John's writings. Light refers to things revealed or a state of understanding, while darkness refers to things that are undisclosed or hidden, to things that people don't understand. Job 12:22 says that the Lord reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. So one thing that's presented by this idea of light is the idea of revelation or the giving of understanding. But another thing that's presented by this idea of light is that it refers to that which is good or morally upright or pure. And darkness refers to that which is evil and immoral. In 1 John 1:5, we read that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And that's speaking about the moral purity of God, His perfect and infinite holiness. He is holy, and He is free completely from all evil. Perfect and holy in every way. But a third aspect of this understanding of light, this metaphor, is that light refers to the transforming power of God, while darkness describes the blinding influence of Satan. In Acts 26:18, the Apostle Paul, who was commissioned by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, said that he was commissioned to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. So you see there, it's the idea of the transforming power of God, freeing people from the dominion of Satan and his darkness, and bringing them into the kingdom of light. These are all ideas associated with light. Jesus, then, is the light of the world. In each of these senses, he came to reveal God to men. He is the truth that shines in darkness, exposing immorality, exposing error and deception. He embodies the transforming power of God. His miracles displayed that power over the kingdom of darkness as he cast out demons, as he forgave sins, as he raised the dead. The transforming power of God. Now, as we look through this fifth verse, we see that word comprehend as it's translated in the NASB in verse 5. But actually, it could be better translated overcome. This is how John uses it elsewhere. For example, in John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." The idea that darkness will not overtake you. And so the point is that the truth and the life-giving power of Jesus Christ will not be overcome by the kingdom of darkness. As Jesus asserted in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." In other words, the kingdom of darkness will not overcome the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light is an advancing kingdom. It's advancing by the power, the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Many have asked that question, and many have considered it in his life and ministry. Just think through the Gospels, for example. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey during the triumphal entry, the people turned to one another and they asked, "Who is this?" Matthew 21. When Jesus rebuked the storm and calmed the waves, the disciples saw this. They witnessed it in Mark 4, and they said, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When King Herod heard of Jesus, he asked in Luke chapter 9, "Who is this man about whom I hear such things?" When Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic, in Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees asked, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Many people are asking, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? John has introduced him to us here as the Word of life, the source of life, and the light of the world. And the only true and right answer to that question is expressed by Peter in John chapter 6 when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, in whom alone is salvation? I trust that you do. I trust that you have personally received his gift of eternal life, because there is salvation in no other name. It is found only in Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. And brothers and sisters, if you have embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been called to be his witnesses. You are to be a shining light in this dark world. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be lamps that shine the light of the gospel to those who are around us. We are to boldly and clearly proclaim that in Jesus Christ there is abundant life, as we've just looked at this morning, that there is never-ending life. May we never hide that light under the basket of our own timidity, or our own fear, or our own complacency. But may we let it shine brightly to those who are around us in this world, so that those who are lost in darkness may come to know the light of life, Jesus, who is the light of the world. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, we do praise you, we bow before you, because you are the eternal Word of God to man. Because you are the only source of light. Because you are the light of the world through whom we see light and are brought into the light of the presence of the living God. And so we pray that you would help us to worship you and serve you as children redeemed by your mighty power and your amazing grace. And that you would empower us to proclaim your glorious name to this world. Because you have not given us a spirit of timidity, but you've given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So empower us, Lord, as we go forth in the week ahead. Help us to draw from the power of your Spirit, Lord Jesus, who lives in us, that we might testify to you, who is the Word, who is the life, who is the light of the world. We pray in your name. Amen.